Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. We are in Ephesians today. If you would turn there, if you haven't already. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. A couple of weeks ago, we had a meltdown occur in our family room, and it was simply Jonathan building out of his Lego blocks that he has some great architectural, feat. And Babzilla, Mia came by and knocked it all down. And, Johnny's reaction was to get up and just scream, scream about his little world that had gotten collapsed. And I was just reminded in that instance that we're often the same. We react the same way. When things don't go our way, we get upset. And we honestly tend to blame it on God, don't we? There are times in our lives where we question, why, God, did you allow this to happen? Why, God, are you allowing this to happen? We do believe that he is sovereign, that he is the king, that he rules all. But when things just don't go our way, there's that tendency to react and to question his goodness. Well, one of the things I hope that we see today is that God is good, and that in spite of these crises that we walk through, he is using them for our good. The Bible talks about sanctification. That's what we're going to be talking about today. It's a big church word, but it means to make us more and more into his image. That God uses these difficult times in our lives. He uses crises after crises, not just to get us, we want a faith in God through crises to crises, not just to get through them, but in the knowledge that God uses these crises for what purpose? To mold us more and more into the image of Christ. You guys tracking with that? Crises, struggles, persecutions, all of which God uses to mold us more and more into his image. Well, then the question is asked, how do we navigate through the crises of this world? How do we get through all of these struggles? And they're numerous, aren't they? The Bible tells us that we navigate through the world's problems, the world's trials, the world's struggles through faith. You guys heard that before? What is the answer? The answer is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And if we are faithing in Jesus Christ, if we're living in that posture daily, the world will see that. There will be evidence of it. And it's called faithfulness. Another big Bible word. So, I'm going to try to wrap this all up into a bow by the time we're done. But our central truth this morning is our faithfulness to Jesus is the evidence of our faith in Jesus. Our faithfulness to Jesus is the evidence of our faith in Jesus. If we are truly faithful to the Lord, it will be because we are living in faith daily. It will be important for one day someone to say, you are faithful in the Lord. That there is evidence of what? Your faith in the Lord. And so we're going to be talking about this idea of faith through the world. All right? And we're just looking at a half of a verse today. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the second part of verse 1. So we're taking it slow as I discussed last week. Okay? So, Paul, the text that we're dealing with today, Paul says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's our text today. First word, first important word is that word saints. And what does the word saint mean? The Catholic Church says that the saint, a saint, is something very, very important and lifted up to be praised and celebrated and voted on and prayed to even. We don't believe that, right? What does the Bible teach about a saint? What does this word saint mean? The word saint simply means one who has been made holy. A saint is someone who has been made holy. It is someone who has been set apart, one who has been separated. This is the basic root of that word holy. What does holy mean? It means to be separated from, and it means to be set apart from. Now, in the context, last night was my 20th reunion for high school. All right, 20 years removed from high school. You guys remember high school? I hated high school, okay? It's this rites of passage that we all must press through. But last night was the 20th year anniversary, and I'm telling you, I did not go. I didn't want to go. It was here in town. It was just down the street, 2 miles from my house. But you know what? I just had no desire to go. Had an inkling of desire, but I didn't really care to just sit around and drink with a bunch of so-called friends. Okay, because here's the story for me. When I was freshman and sophomore, I was in the in crowd, the popular kids. But God got a hold of my life my junior year. God did something totally different, and He changed me. And He separated me. And so I made a decision when I was a junior in high school to separate myself from that. And I walked away. You know, I chose a different sphere of influence. You know, I chose, instead of being part of the popular clique, to be a choir geek. You know, I was a nerd, period. I was in the AP classes. And I was in the Christian club. I was the president of the Christian club. So my sphere of influence, my friends were just a bunch of Christians. But see the picture. I separated myself from that. Just didn't want to be around it. I didn't have those inklings anymore to go to the party and try to act cool. But I'm looking at all the Facebook posts this week. And you know, the party planners for the reunion tagged everyone. So everyone responds, and you just read the next response, and there's just always a response through the last week. And I'm reading all these responses from these kids. Problem is, they're not kids anymore. They're my age, but they sound like kids. They're like big kids who haven't really grown up. Sure, they've got married. Sure, they have kids and all that. But I'm just, it was like 20 years removed, didn't happen. I'm listening to it. I'm seeing them talk. And they're just the same person who have never changed. They were going to have a pre-party before the reunion at mom's house. You know, mom who always hosted the keggers? And everyone was going to come to that. It was like 20 years removed, but yet nothing had changed. But church, everything had changed in my life. Everything had changed. I didn't want to be a part of that. I had no desire for it. And as God separated me, I separated myself. Did you get that? What does it mean to be made holy? It means to be separated from and separated to. So let me try to unpack this biblically. God is what? Holy. Have you heard that before? He is holy. He is totally separate from everything. As creator, He is completely separate from creation. You catch that? He's totally different. He's totally unique. He's in His own league. He is creator, and we are creation, and He, check this out, is all good. He's different, He's unique, He's holy, He's separate, He's all good. Now, the flip side to that, Him being all good, is what? We ain't all good. So, God is holy, but church, today, truth number one about this idea of sanctification, God makes men and women holy. He is holy, totally separate, totally different. And yet, in His great mercy, in His infinite wisdom, He has chosen to make some men and women holy. Man is not good. Listen carefully. I'm going to offend people. Man is evil. Now, if you don't like the idea of man being labeled evil, too bad. Because that's what the Bible actually says in the Hebrew. The word ra is translated either bad or evil. And man is often described as being bad, naughty, evil. Man is not good. Why? Because man has been fully corrupted by this thing the Bible calls sin. Sin is a spiritual condition that causes us, you and I, each of us, to do what? Sin causes us to rebel against the king and his kingdom. Sin causes us to rebel against the king and his kingdom. And all of this began because our great-great-grandparents rebelled against the king and his kingdom. They decided that they themselves knew better than the king, so they predisposed to put themselves as their own king and to create their own kingdom. Our great-grandparents did this, and because of their great sin, their rebellion, we're descendants living outside of the kingdom still. Okay? We, as their descendants, have been living apart from the king's kingdom. We have been living apart from the king's authority. We have been living apart from the king's justice. We have been living apart from the king's good graces ever since our great-great-grandparents first rebelled. This really is bad news, the truth that we cannot make ourselves good. We have been banished from the kingdom. We were banished from the kingdom, living in our own kingdom, trying to set up our own rules and power structures. Okay, but here's the good news. You guys are familiar with the good news, hopefully. Here's the really good news. God makes men and women holy. In spite of all of that, God makes us holy. Read with me 1 Corinthians 6:9. Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy." That's that word right there. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God makes men and women holy. He sanctifies them. He sets them apart. How? Through the redemptive work of Jesus. Jesus' substitutionary atonement on the cross, his death, to bring us forgiveness, and Jesus' victorious resurrection from the grave to bring us new life. Listen, church, Jesus, he separates sinners from the lives that they once knew, that they once lived. He takes them out of this and he puts them over here. Jesus separates sinners from the sin that once enslaved them. And Jesus' work of sanctification, this thing that we're talking about all throughout this morning, is what Paul preached nonstop. It was a character of his very call, which we talked about last week. Paul talked about, just read with me Paul's call, Acts 26, verse 16 through 18. This is Jesus who appears to Paul in his glory, and he saves Paul, he sanctifies Paul, and he calls Paul to preach the good news. Listen to his words, "But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Those who put their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection are made holy. You and I have been set apart, made distinct, separate from the world, from the world. We have received the forgiveness of sins. But listen, church, we have also been separated from darkness. Yeah, we have salvation. Yeah, we have a pathway to heaven. Yeah, we have eternity with Jesus. But hear me closely. We have also been separated from darkness. As saints, we have also been separated right here from the power of Satan. The king saves, but the king also restores. The king also gives new life. The king also empowers and commissions his citizens. The king welcomes rebels back into his kingdom. And he changes those people who once shook their fist at him, changing them so now they bend the knee to him. Here's where things get really weird, though. Okay? I'm going to stay with me, diverge just a bit. Here's where it gets a little bit more complicated. This kingdom, God's kingdom, the king's kingdom, it's not a physical kingdom. You know, there's no castle over there. There's no walls. There's no boundaries. So what is the king's kingdom? What is the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed in the early years of his ministry up until his death? The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. We can't see it. It has no boundaries to define it. The kingdom is comprised of those who are loyal then to the king. But those who are loyal to the king are kind of wandering around right now with no home. No residence. As saints, here's the deal. As saints, we are aliens in a foreign land. And isn't it interesting that when we look at the Old Testament, and as a church, we proclaim that the Old Testament points to Jesus, but when we read the Old Testament, God did what? He chose the Israelites, he called them out of Egypt, and he drew them where? Into the wilderness. And they wandered as aliens for 40 years. And it was there that God revealed to him what? Be holy. Why? Because I am holy. See, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness were a precursor to you and I. We are in the kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. There's no boundaries. There's no castles. There's no walls. So leading to the next point here, the next word in the sentence, to the saints who are in Ephesus. We're not in God's protective physical kingdom yet. We're in the world. Paul's writing to a particular group of saints in a particular city located in eastern Turkey. The city of Ephesus. It was a major port city. It had four different roads connecting, leading into it and out of it. It was a major city of trade and industry. It was the fourth largest city in the world at the time. Its amphitheater, which you can still visit today, held 25,000 people. And it's still there. But culturally, this city was a pagan city. The goddess of the city was Diana. Your Greek scholars, otherwise known as Artemis. And this city worshipped not the creator, but the creation of hands. And this was where her temple was, which was one of the seven great wonders of the world. It's not in existence today, but it was known as one of the seven great wonders of the world. Her temple was bigger, four times bigger than the Greek Parthenon. So this is a big structure, massive idolatrous worship to this goddess. And Paul came along and he planted a little church there. And when we get to the book of Acts, I think it's around chapter 19 or so, we see that this little church began to flourish. And Paul stayed there for 3 years preaching the gospel, longer than anywhere else that he ever stayed. And the surrounding communities began to flourish. And Christianity began to boom, so much so that we read about a riot that took place because the idol makers were upset that people were not buying their idols any longer. The gospel radically changed this culture. This culture that was known for idol worship began to shift, and there was a separation that was occurring within the city. People were moving out of this camp, and they were separating themselves from this camp and moving to a different camp. They were in this kingdom of the devil, and they were now moving to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Ephesus was not very different from Phoenix. Ephesus was not very different from what we know as the world today. Lots of people following their own desires and worshiping created things instead of the perfect, wonderful, beautiful Creator. Now, the Bible describes the world, okay, seen in this word Ephesus here, but we're talking about the world now. The Bible speaks of the world as being in control by Satan, the devil. 1 John 5:19, the Apostle John tells us, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is his domain. He is the king of this kingdom, the world's kingdom. There are two kings. There's the Satan king and then there's Jesus king. And they each have their own kingdoms. And neither one is really defined by physical boundaries. They're all spiritual. They're both spiritual. And the question is, which kingdom do we belong to? Think of the world this way. The world over here is governed by the supreme, foremost insurrectionist of the king. The original usurper. And it's full of billions and billions of people who have knelt to him as their king. And so what you got in the world is a bunch of people who don't want to have anything to do with God and his goodness. And that's what we fight against. That's what we navigate through. Paul's writing to the saints in Ephesus. Paul is writing to those who have been separated from the world. They live on earth. God has not beamed them up into the sky yet. But they navigate through the world, through enemy territory. So truth number two, God separates men and women from the world and to himself. I didn't have that on the screen, but God separates us from the world and to himself. We have been made holy to God. We have been set apart to God. But we have also been made holy from the world. God has saved us from sin, but he hasn't beamed us up to heaven. God has made us alive and has given us new desires, but he hasn't removed us from those present day temptations. Am I correct, you guys? We still deal with the temptations of this world, right? He hasn't taken those away. But we have been changed. God has given us a new life. We have been made holy, set apart, and in so doing, he has given us new thoughts, new desires, new values that are contrary, that are separate from the world. But we are still in the world. Two kingdoms commingling, two kings contrasting in their citizenship. The bumper sticker says we are in the world, but not of it. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. There's so much good stuff here. But listen, notice, Jesus did not ask the Father to take us out of the world. We are here in the world, navigating through Satan's kingdom. He has chosen in his will and purpose to leave us here. He prayed, Jesus prayed, what then? Not to take us out of the world, but he prayed that the Father would protect us. And listen carefully, protect us from the lies of Satan. We're told by Jesus that you believe, I'm reading Revelation right now. And there's pictures and prophetic words of martyrs being killed because of what? Jesus' name. Jesus didn't promise us that we're never going to have to take a bullet for his name. Jesus is not praying here to protect them physically per se, but to protect them from the lies of Satan. How do I know that? Because he prayed that the Father would separate us. How? In truth. Two times Jesus prays that we would be what? Sanctified, that we would be set apart, that we would be made different. How? In the truth. How are we to protect ourselves? How are we to be protected from the enemy? By truth. And what is the truth? Church, the truth is the gospel. The truth is the gospel and nothing but the gospel. So help us, God. It is the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus saves. Listen, we can't save ourselves. Have you tried? I don't care if you want to label it an addiction or a personality quirk or, you know, a reoccurring spell, but we're all sinners. And I've been down that road of trying to fix myself, and it just doesn't work. The only person who truly separates us from that crap is the King. He's the only one who has the power to do it. He rose the good news, and in his rising, he has the power to separate us fully from that garbage. The question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe the gospel? Or do you kind of just, you know, stir it around in a stew of the gospel and your own humanistic ideals and thoughts? Or have you gone 100%, do you daily go 100% believing that Jesus saves and that you need saving? Truth number three, God makes us holy through our faith in Jesus. God makes us holy. God separates us from the world, and he separates us to himself. How? Through our faith in Jesus. This last part here says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul juxtaposes these two words, saints and Ephesus. Saints in the world, the two standing in sharp contrast to one another. We have been set apart, but we have been left in this world. So how are we to navigate through this world, through this kingdom that belongs to the enemy? How are we to live in a world and be separate? Paul gives us the answer. To remain faithful in Christ Jesus. That is the answer. That is the call for each of us. How do we remain separate? How do we not become tainted again from the world? The answer is to remain faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, what is the root of this word faithful, church? Faith. Paul writes to the saints, to those who have been made a saint, but also to those who have what? Been keeping the faith. Our faithfulness to Jesus is the evidence of our faith in Jesus. This is today's central truth. Faith, guys, is not regulated to a one-time event where you prayed a prayer a long time ago. There's too many Christians who they said the prayer, and that's where their faith stays. It's just right there. But Christ has called us to faith all the time. And that is how we are made separate. That is how we are continued to be made more and more into Christ's image. That is how we get further and further away from the things of the world. That is how we begin to look more like Him and less like the world. God sacrifices us through faith, whether it's in the past, the present, or the future. It is the Lord who separates us from the world and to Himself by faith. So let me break this down. How does this work? What does this look like? Sanctification can be explained three ways, okay? And I'm going to refer to them as the three P's. There's three P's. We got alliteration today. Aren't you happy? Number one, position. Positional sanctification. Okay? Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will," talking about Jesus and His work on the cross and the Father sending Him, "by that will, we have been," past tense, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body by Jesus Christ once and for all." When we came to put our faith in Jesus initially, we were sanctified. We were made different. We were set apart. Immediately, we are a new creation with new desires. We see sin, and it should deeply mourn us. We look at Christ, and we want to step out and follow Christ. We have this new insatiable desire, and it happened in the past. Okay? But scholars also refer to progressive sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul again, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is going to return one day. The King will return. His kingdom will be established on earth. But until that time, He is in the process of sanctifying you. You are in the process of being changed. Present tense, being. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." There's an instance where we are changed, but the rest of our lives should be characteristic of change. If you're not changing, you're not moving forward in the grace that God would have you to move. The moment you stop and sit and think you've arrived, you begin to go backwards and look more and more like the world. But God is calling us to continually step out in faith and be changed. And I got to ask, if you look the same that you did 20 years ago, there's something wrong. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, "Well, I made a prayer, I made a decision, or I was baptized in 1967 or 1987 or 1999, but there's little growth, that there's little change in you, something might be wrong. Because the Bible tells us we're going to change as we continue to step out in greater faith day after day. We are changed. We are different. Now, all of this leads to the third P, which is perfect sanctification. And that's when we reach heaven. That's when we are glorified. 1 John 3:2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be," future tense, "has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears," the King comes back in His glory to establish His kingdom, "we shall be like Him fully, because we shall see Him as He is." There's going to come a day where we will be made holy, perfect. You know, we won't go backwards. So what's the point, Scott? The point is, faith is not just for our past. When we talk about putting our faith in Jesus, church, it's not about just, yeah, you said the prayer, you came forward, you got baptized, and good. Your name is on a book, and you'll be called up yonder one day. The point is, faith is for past, present, and future. This is what He has called us to do. This is how we are to navigate through the perils, through the lies of this world. Faith is not just to help us get us through the next crises unscratched. I mean, that tends to play out a lot. You know, here's the prayer list. Here's your need. We need to pray for faith that God will deliver us. Okay, that's great, and praise God He does. But faith is to get us through the crises and make us look more like Him. He uses the world and the obstacles and the pressures to transform us more into His image. Do you look different? My reunion, 22 years ago, I made a decision. I look different, guys. I sound different. If you knew me then, you would not hire me as your pastor today. No way. When I was 6 years old, my parents were called in to come have a parent-teacher conference because I got caught cussing on the playground. So we showed up early in the morning with mom and dad, listened to the teacher, you know, talk about what a foul mouth I had. And you know what I learned after that meeting? I learned that you just don't get caught when you're cussing. So up until 16, man, I had the dirtiest potty mouth and the dirtiest imagination you could ever fathom. But God changed me. And again, those of you who have known me for about 15 years now, you have said to me before that God has changed me. The question, has the world seen the change in you? That's what it's about. Have they seen the faithfulness exhibited in your own life? But faithfulness can only be seen if you are living daily in faith. The goal is not to remain faithful. I want you to think about this because I've been around the church a lot and I've heard the old faithful phrase thrown out a lot. But listen, the goal is not to remain faithful. The goal is to live in faith. If you live in faith, you will be faithful. But God has called us to be a people of faith. And so how has the Lord been speaking to you to step out into greater faith? The best thing that I could do as your pastor is try to get you to just step out into greater faith each week. What does that look like for you? It looks completely different than it does for me. Or maybe it looks exactly the same. But what I'm trying to say is all of us are called to this. And for each of us, God is walking individually with each of us. And His call for faith looks different because we're all different. And we're all being made different. So the Christian life is not about do, do, do. The Christian life is not about don't do, don't do, don't do. That's religion. The Christian life is about faith. Are you just doing things because that's what everyone else in the church does? Are you just doing things because that's what Sunday school teachers told you to do a long time ago? You're just doing things because that's what KFLR says you should do as you're driving home? All that doing stuff is pointless. The question is, are you doing it in faith? Because here's the truth. If we put our faith in Jesus, instead of the things of this world, instead of the values, the desires, and everything else that this world purports as being life, we will remain faithful to God. We will. So, what should we see in all of this? First, God is patient. Doesn't that just make your heart swell? God is patient with each of us, isn't he? I mean, there are days when I have little patience for my kids. But God has oodles of patience for his children. He is patient and he will accomplish his purpose. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory forever." To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is patient and he will accomplish his purpose. It might take him a long time for some of us, right? But isn't the good news that he is patient with us? Likewise, there will be times of unfaithfulness, but there will be times when we're totally unfaithful, but God is always what? Faithful. Regardless of how often we turn our back on him and gravitate back to the enemy's kingdom, the Lord Jesus is faithful. He is that faithful bride who will never even look at another girl. That didn't make sense. He's the bride. He'll never look at another man. He won't even catch his eye. He's true to each of us. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, what? He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And last, "The righteous shall live by faith." It's just said throughout the entire Bible, "The righteous shall live by faith." How are we to navigate this fallen world? Through faith. How are we to coexist when there's two spiritual kingdoms that are colliding with each other every day? We are to do so in faith. This means we have to strengthen our faith, guys. If faith is the answer, if our strength is found in our faith, then we got to be doing things that are going to increase our faith. So here comes the list of do's. Are you in God's Word? We are told repeatedly it is through the hearing of God's Word that we are edified, strengthened, and built up. Are you in God's Word? Study after study shows there's the strongest correlation for discipleship are those who actually read their Bible. The list goes on and on and on. Do you do this? Yes. Do you do this? Yes. Do you believe this? Yes. Do you believe that? Everyone who scores high on those lists of conservative, orthodox principles read their Bible. Are you in God's Word? It is in his words where your faith will be built up. Number two, are you praying? I was very encouraged to hear from a third source that one of our own has been increasing their prayer life and seeing benefits from it. There was a man who said, "Help my unbelief." It is through prayer that God actually increases our faith. We can go to the Lord and ask for faith. We're going to get to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and it talks about all of this stuff comes from faith. So let's ask for more of it. Are you in a fellowship group? Are you in fellowship with other Christians? There are two kingdoms of influence. So just practically, reality-wise, if there are indeed two spiritual kingdoms, and you're just hanging out in the dark kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, of lies, if that's all you've got, Sunday through Saturday, if that's all you got, don't you think you might be pretty influenced by that? If all you got is your Netflix and your ABC and your magazines and your friends who are non-Christians, it's eventually going to influence you. So, are you in fellowship with brothers and sisters who are that light for you, who are speaking into your life, who you're allowing to speak into your life, and who you're reciprocating speaking into their life? With which group of citizenship will you surround yourselves? Now, I'm not saying separate yourself from all your non-Christians. Don't hear that. But here, you need to be in fellowship with believers. You just do. And the last is obedience. How do you flex your faith muscles? You flex them by doing. What has God told you to do that you still haven't done? How does God build faith in each of us? It's when we actually step out in obedience and we do these things. So it's not reading your Bible, praying, going to church, and being in fellowship because that's the list that you need to check off. It's stepping out in obedience and faith, believing that those things are going to increase your faith and deepen your relationship with the Father. So what, maybe, has God been telling you to do for like the last month or 2 months or 3 months, and you still have come up with excuse after excuse to do it? Another friend of mine shared at the men's retreat some pretty convicting stuff, and he came to me with some proactive decisions about what he was going to do. And for 2 weeks now, I've heard some pretty good stories about what God has been doing now because he took those first steps. So, as we close today, as we respond to his truth, how will we respond? Will we respond in faith? What is it that the Lord has been asking us to do, and will we do that? Will you guys stand with me? And I want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, I pray that you would not stop here, Lord, but that you would complete that good work. And even as we transition to a time of response and as we leave these doors shortly, Lord, that you would continue to sanctify us in your truth, Lord, that we would be more desirous of your truth, that we would be more desirous to see this world, your kingdom, in sharp contrast to the kingdom of this world, Lord, that we would see it with clear eyes, Lord, see it as you see it. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I ask, Lord, that you would come upon each of us heavy. Lord, that you would convict us of sin. Lord, that you would convict us of those areas where we have not been living in faith. And Lord, that each of us would turn to you, not only be separated from the world, but we would turn to you, and that you would be glorified this morning. I ask these things all in the powerful and strong name of Jesus. Amen.